There are times in all of our lives when we know what the will of the Father is, and we know what He wants us to do and to have, and yet there seems to be some obstacle that stands between us and what we believe that God has provided for us. The question is, how do you and I respond to those obstacles? Do we try to manipulate ourselves around them, or do we stand back and watch God and allow Him to remove those obstacles that stand between us, His purpose, His plan, and His will for our life? Well, that's what I want to talk about in this message today. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter 6. For in this incident, in the life of Joshua and the people of Israel, there are some very valuable lessons in how to respond to those obstacles in our life. The title of this message, Facing Life's Obstacles. And I want us to read just a portion of the 6th chapter to give us a little background. You'll recall that Joshua is now about to confront the city of Jericho, and the Bible says in verse 1, "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and the valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast of the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead.'" You say, well, that's a good story for the Old Testament. What does that have to do with my life? You'd be amazed how much it has to do with your life and my life. And that's what I want us to do in this message, is to look and see the principles that are here in which God wants to use to apply to your life and mine. Now, the first thing I want to say is real simple. That's this. All of us face obstacles in our life that at times seem to be, notice that, seem to be insurmountable. They may come in different forms. For example, it may be that between you and the promotion that you've been looking for in your job stands one person, just one single human being, but that human being is an obstacle. And while they're the size of a man or a woman, they seem to be giant size because that person stands between you and a great step in what you believe is success in your life or advancement in your job. On the other hand, for someone else, the obstacle may be some financial need. You're in the process of desiring to purchase your first house, and you just a little bit more, and that little bit seems to be this awesome obstacle between you and purchasing or having what you have worked toward or dreamed of. Or it may be a decision that someone has made about you, for you, financially or otherwise, and their decision is an obstacle between what you believe God wants for your life and what He wants to do in your life or what He wants to give to you. Or it could be, it is the kind of obstacle where parents have said to their daughter, "No, you absolutely must not marry this young man. You don't have our approval." All parents have said to a young man, "No, we sent you to college to be an engineer or a draftsman of some sort or whatever, and here you are talking about the ministry, and our answer is no." And yet you know that God has called you into the ministry or the mission field or some fashion, and your parents stand as an obstacle between you and what you believe is the will of God for your life. Or it could be either friend, family, or foe, somebody's attitude toward you that is hindering a relationship that you want to develop, and there that person stands as an obstacle, and you don't know what to do. And so often, we become instantly defeated by these obstacles, no matter what they may be. And oftentimes, we feel helpless and hopeless, and we think, "God, what in the world am I going to do?" That's all right. It's all right to say, "Lord, what am I going to do?" But to have a sense of defeat is neither scriptural nor is it necessary. You don't have to be defeated by any kind of obstacle that stands between you and God's purpose, God's plan, God's will, God's best for your life. And I think here in this incident in the life of Joshua, there are many, many lessons, and I simply want us to look at several of them. The second thing I want us to notice here is this. And that is every obstacle that stands between us and God's purpose or plan for our life, every single obstacle is subject to the power of God. Every single obstacle is subject to the power of God. Now in the life of Joshua and the nation of Israel, the city of Jericho was an obstacle. Think for just a moment. God had delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, brought them through the Red Sea, up to the Promised Land, and they decided in unbelief, no, we can't do it. So they spent 40 years now wandering around in the wilderness because they wouldn't trust God to defeat their enemy. And now after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Moses has died. Joshua has taken his place, and God has given him the awesome responsibility of leading the people of Israel across the Jordan now and into that Jordan Valley, onto Jericho to deal with the impregnable fortress, at least it seemed to be that way, before they could take the Promised Land. One thing you and I have to think about is when we look at all of these things that seem to be so difficult in our life, we have to remember that every single obstacle you and I face is subject to the supernatural power of the living God. I want you to turn back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 18. And you recall that when God spoke to Abraham and spoke to Sarah, and he said to them, I'm going to give you a son. And you recall what Sarah did? She just laughed. She just died laughing, said, no way. Is this going to happen? She says, at this old age in which I have, how can I have pleasure? And so the Bible says, the Lord said to Abraham in verse 13, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Now let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that anything is too difficult for the Lord? Well, I didn't expect anybody to embarrass themselves by raising their hand, because all of us would say, I certainly don't believe there's anything too difficult for the Lord. Well, let me ask you a question. If you don't believe anything is too difficult for the Lord, then why do you worry and fret and fume and feel hopeless and helpless and feel defeated if nothing is too big for Him? I want you to turn to Jeremiah, give you a couple of verses here, because I want you to mark these in your Bible, because one of the choruses we sing, praise choruses, comes right out of Jeremiah chapter 32. And verse 17. Verse 17, you and I sing this. Our Lord God. And the verse says, Our Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heavens, the earth, by Thy great power, and by Thine outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for Thee. And so we sing that. We sing it, but oftentimes we don't practice it for the simple reason, there's a reason we don't practice it. Then if you'll notice in verse 27, he says again, verse 26, then the Lord, word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? And the answer is what? That's pretty weak. And the answer is what?
No.
Nothing is too difficult for God. So what we have to ask, if that be true, why is it that you and I find ourselves feeling defeated when we face these obstacles in life and coming to circumstances that are like Jericho was to the nation of Israel? Here's this fortress of a city. I had plenty of food for a siege, plenty of water, and they could just wait the enemy out. Besides that, they cleared off all the plains around them. They could spot the enemy coming a long ways away, and for an enemy to attack the city that was so closed and so impregnable, at least seemingly that way, would have been a very, very, very costly battle. So what I want to ask is this. Why is it that you and I feel defeated when we face obstacles that seem to be insurmountable? We don't know what to do. We don't see how God could work it out. And so oftentimes we just say, well, I guess I was wrong. We walk away in defeat. And what we do, right at the brink of God's greatest blessings, we allow the attitude of unbelief to defeat us. And I think there are three things you and I need to consider at this point, why those things happen. And first of all, here's what happens. We allow our vision to be narrowed down to the obstacle, so that the only thing we're looking at is the obstacle. Well, the longer you look at the obstacle, the larger it grows. After a while, it seems to have roots. It seems to have a large foundation. It seems to be like a skyscraper. It's as far as wide as, and as high as you can see, and all of a sudden we think, no way. You know what we do? We narrow our focus to the obstacle, and all we see is the obstacle, and it looks gigantic. when there's nothing else to see. God wants us to look at every obstacle against what? Against the background of Almighty God. And against the background of His power, against the background of His resources, against the background of who He is and not who we are. So what happens is our focus becomes very narrowed. What happens also is we look at the obstacle in the light of what is my strength, what are my resources, what can I do? That's why I said in the very beginning, there's nothing wrong with saying, God, I feel so helpless. God, I feel so inadequate. There's nothing wrong with that. But to say, God, I'm defeated. I'm washed up. It's all over. God, I can't handle it. It's not going to work. It's too big. It's impossible. That is the voice of defeat. To say I feel helpless and inadequate is the voice of one who has the wonderful position and privilege of watching God demonstrate His awesome power. And so when Joshua comes to face Jericho, he's not facing Jericho in the spirit of defeat, but he's looking at it in the light of who is this God whom he serves, what are the resources that God has provided, and also to understand that God is in the process of doing something here. Listen, He not only wants us to see this in light of who He is, but He wants us to see it also not as simply an obstacle, but an opportunity. An opportunity to do what? An opportunity for God to demonstrate His awesome power, an opportunity for God to teach us His ways, and an opportunity for God to get glory in removing the obstacles. So I want to say those again. That is, when we look at these things and we see them the way God wants us to see them, we see them, the obstacle, no matter what it is, whether it is financial, relation, no matter what's going on. We see the obstacle as an opportunity for God to demonstrate His power in my life at that moment. An opportunity to learn the ways of God. How does God operate when a person gets in this situation? What does God do here? What kind of instructions will He give? How am I to respond to this? And what that does, it equips us for future obstacles and future testings in life. And also, we must see it as an opportunity for God to be glorified in the way He demonstrates His power and in the way He removes the obstacle. So that obstacle's not always bad. Suppose there had been no Jericho, we wouldn't be talking about it. Because there was a Jericho, and because God intended to do something absolutely fantastic in the life of the nation of Israel, what did He want to do? He wanted to demonstrate His awesome power. He wanted to teach them the ways of God, which are the ways of faith and obedience and trusting Him, and the ways of courage. He wanted to teach them that He could be glorified even in battle. And so what did He do? He said to them, trust Me. Trust Me. So here's Joshua facing an awesome battle in his life. In fact, the first real bit of warfare, having taken the position that he has now of leading the nation of Israel and into the promised land, this is the first big battle. And so naturally, he wants to win this battle. And you recall some things that God said to him in the very beginning. In the first chapter of the book of Joshua, God gave him some assurance. But another thing I want us to notice here is this. That oftentimes when we face an obstacle and before we see God removing it, oftentimes God is already on the other side of the obstacle working to remove it. That is, you see, just because you don't see anything going on doesn't mean nothing's going on. Because you see, much of God's work is invisible, much of God's work is silent, and much of God's work is going on in circumstances and situations that appear to have nothing to do with the obstacle before us. Well, let's look at a couple of things. For example, go back, if you will, to the second chapter of Joshua. Let me remind you what a very wise man Joshua was. You'll recall when Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land the first time, which was 40 years ago now. The first time he sent 12 spies into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb were two of them. When they came back and gave the report, remember what the score was? 2 against 10. 10 said we can't, 2 said we can. Joshua and Caleb said that God has already given us the land. The other 10 said, giants, walled cities, no way, we can't do it. So let me show you how Joshua is a very wise man. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent how many men? How many men? Two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Now, why did he send two? Because he didn't want to repeat the same old problem that he had to go through when they voted 10-2 and lost. And what did that 10-2 vote cost them? 40 long years of wandering in the wilderness and the death of every man who was 20 years of age and above. So Joshua wasn't taking that chance. He sent two men, two trusted men. And so here's what he found. They went to Rahab's house. Verse 9 says that she said to them in verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Before they ever even attacked the city, God had done what? God had placed fear in the heart of the most courageous men in Jericho. They were scared to death because they'd heard of the crossing of the Red Sea. They'd heard how God had defeated the enemy of Israel. And now here they were camped outside the city in the Jordan Valley there, ready to attack the city of Jericho. So what had God been doing? God had been doing what Joshua could not have done, the Israelites could not have done. God was already working on the other side of the wall, planting fear in the hearts of their enemies. Now, what you and I must remember is this. You and I are not to be discouraged because we see some great obstacle before us. Because, you see, we don't know what God is doing. Well, it's all right to ask, what are we going to do? But the question is, what's God already doing? You see, what we don't know is what God's already doing. If we are walking in obedience to God, we must trust that God is already on the other side of the wall working to do whatever is necessary. Now, remember this. God will require something of us, as He did of Joshua. We must do what God tells us to do. What God knows we cannot do, God assumes responsibility for. God isn't going to require of us something He knows we can't do. He's going to require of us what He knows that He will enable us to do. And what He knows that we cannot do, and He's not going to enable us to do, He's going to do that some other way. No matter what obstacle you face in your life, you must remember, if that obstacle is between you and what God has promised, between you and the will of God, the promise of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God for your life, He is already in the process of removing it. Whether it is parents who've said, absolutely, you cannot go in the ministry, or whether the bank has said, no, we cannot give you a mortgage, and you believe God has said, here's what I believe God wants us to do about this house. You see, God's in the process of working out all the details of things we don't even know. And He doesn't, listen, He doesn't always have to use us, nor does He even have to use folks we know. As someone said to me this week, just sharing how God had worked a wonderful work in their life, God had provided something for this person and their family through someone they didn't even know, and didn't even know that they knew them. Don't limit God to your strength, your energy, people you know, your resources, and the folks that you can depend upon. We must place a trust in God. And so Joshua comes and he finds out here that God has already been working, because the men came back and said to Joshua, they said to him, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and all the inhabitants of the land, moreover, have melted away before us. Do you know when Joshua heard that, what he must have said? He must have just died laughing and said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Because 40 years before, those are almost the exact words that he had said to Moses and the people who were doubting the fact that they could take the nation of Israel. There's so many lessons here. One of them I just want to drop in here and to say this. Because of the unbelief of these folks 40 years before, they missed it. A whole generation missed the blessing of God because they wouldn't trust Him. They saw an obstacle. They saw it as a point of defeat and walked back into a wilderness, all of those adults to die. And it'll grow up a whole new generation who would learn to trust God under Joshua. I hope that you will think twice before you will listen to all the defeatism of the devil. Then the fourth thing I want you to notice here is this, that God will oftentimes require spiritual preparation before he removes the obstacle in our life. Now be sure you get this one really good. God will oftentimes require spiritual preparation before he removes the obstacle we face. Whether it is the obstacle in your personal life, in your business, church, home life, no matter what it is. And I want you to notice what happens here. Remember now that 40 years in the wilderness, when all of those adult men died off, then they raised up a whole generation of young men. So now all these young men have lived through that time, and some of them are maybe almost 40 years of age and some less than that. And God said to Joshua, now Joshua, before you can take Jericho, you must be spiritually prepared. Every man, every young man born during this time must be circumcised, because circumcision was a covenant promise that God had given to the nation of Israel. And that was a sign of that covenant, that every male child had to be circumcised. Well, since they were under the reproach of God for 40 years because of their unbelief, they hadn't been doing that. And so one of the areas of preparation was that all of those men had to be circumcised. That was number one. And that was absolutely essential before they could take the promised land. The second thing I want you to notice here is back over in the fifth chapter and the 13th verse. Here now, remember that Joshua is the leader of the nation of Israel, and he is getting ready to enter a key battle, which will determine really what's going to happen to the nation of Israel and what's going to happen to their future. And so here he is probably out in the plains looking over Jericho and sort of observing it. And the scripture says in verse 13, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? Listen, that's always the right response. Lord, what do you want to say? He fell on his face and asked the question, what do you want to say to your servant? That's always the right response when God confronts us. Listen, and the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, I think two things went through Joshua's mind very, very quickly. Not only was he absolutely awed by the fact that he was standing in the presence of Almighty God, and when God said to him, take the sandals off your feet, because he's already prostrate before him, in awe before God, he says, the land upon which you stand is holy ground. I think he was absolutely awed by the presence of God, but I think something ran through his mind that must have thrilled him to death. Because you see, now listen to me, every time God tells you something that he's going to do, and then he does it, what do I say to you over and over and over again? Keep a diary. Write it down. Why? Because it is part of your heritage. It is part of your spiritual biography. God is being God in your life. If the president were to call you and say, well, let's say his secretary would call you and say, the president's going to call you this afternoon at 3 o'clock, and he's going to talk with you for a little while. You know what you'd do? You'd get a tape recorder, and you'd ask for permission to tape it, because the last thing, you don't ever want to forget the conversation you have with the president in your home for 30 minutes. You let all your friends listen to it. I'm going to tell you something, far more than listening to a president is listening to God and hearing God speak to your spirit, and you know that he's spoken to you. I want you to go back to Joshua chapter 1. Because the Lord made the most wonderful promise to Joshua. He said to him, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people of the land, which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. Now look at verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. And I believe when Joshua fell on his face before Almighty God, he must have remembered God's promise. Go back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 3. And something else that must have flashed through his mind in that moment was something that happened to Moses. Remember the third chapter of Exodus, that Moses sees this bush burning and it's not consumed, and so he turns aside. And verse 4 of chapter 3 says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. When I think about that, I just want to weep out of joy and thanksgiving for Joshua. Because when Joshua was prostrate before Almighty God, the battle is coming, and he doesn't know how it's going to turn out at this point, except he believes that God says they're going to give them the land. But he doesn't know what the strategy is. He's been working on his military strategy. He learned from Moses and from God during these past years. But here in preparation for this great battle is Joshua lying prostrate before God. Listen, how could God, think about this, how could God have given Joshua greater assurance than to have given him the same experience he gave to Moses in that crucial, critical, most critical, decisive moment in the life of Moses out there in the wilderness as a sheep herder for 40 years. All of a sudden, he stands face to face with Almighty God, though he cannot see him, his presence in a burning bush. And God says to him, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground and prostrate before God. And now Joshua, his servant, he hears the same word. And he remembers what God said to him, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. And now here's God doing what? Fulfilling his word, keeping his promise. When I look at that, I think, oh God, how precious, how sweet, how gentle, how loving, how caring for us you are. That you would be so gracious, knowing when we need encouragement, we're facing these obstacles in life, and knowing they seem sometimes insurmountable and we don't know what to do next. And here you appear in your own awesome, wonderful way to assure us and to comfort us and to remind us and to keep your word. You see, here's the problem. Most Christians relegate such miracles and confrontations with Almighty God to Old Testament. 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. So in their thinking, they think, well, you know, that's good for Joshua. And I'm sure that the Lord certainly must have spoken to him. But, man, this is the 20th century. It sure is. But I want to tell you something. The same God who spoke to Moses spoke to Joshua and David and Daniel, the Apostle Paul, and saint after saint after saint after saint down through the ages. And when I read stories like this and I come back to think about in my own years in the past of listening to my grandfather tell me how God worked in his life and asking myself the question, God, as a 16, 17-year-old kid, Lord, what can you do in my life? You did that in my granddad's life. And what can you do in my life? You did this in Paul's life and Daniel's life and Abraham's life. You see, here's the problem. To us, we look at these miraculous things like the tearing down the wall of Jericho, and we think, boy, that is absolutely, there's nothing like that. There are many things in life equal to that. You see, we let the devil tell us God doesn't work that way anymore. Who says he doesn't? He does work the same way. He does confront us. He does reveal himself to us. And listen, we've got something better than some invisible somebody. We have the written revelation of God. We have all the promises of God. And I'm telling you, listen, there's not a single promise in this book that Almighty God has ever violated or will ever violate or will ever fail to keep. Not a single one. So when you begin to look at these obstacles the way God sees them, then all of a sudden, they begin to become minuscule in size. But what's happening here? The scripture says that God is preparing the nation of Israel and Joshua for the battle. Spiritual preparation, which is very, very important. Now, spiritual preparation requires several things. You need to jot it down, because I'm telling you, whatever you're facing, you say, well, I'm just going to plow right on through. You plow right on through and pop your head wide open and embarrass yourself. God will remove the obstacles if I will do it His way. So what does He require? Usually, He requires some act of obedience on our part. The spiritual preparation for God removing obstacles, oftentimes He requires some act of obedience on our part. Second thing He requires is repentance of all sin. It may be some sin that I have denied its presence. It may be some sin that I have ignored, or it may be some sin that I have sort of harbored. Doesn't make any difference what it is. Sin must be dealt with. First of all, He usually requires some act of obedience. He usually requires repentance. And thirdly, usually what happens is we have a fresh encounter with Him. And that's exactly what Joshua did. Now, let me just say something about a fresh encounter with Him. I mean that moment or those moments in your life when Almighty God is willing, either in prayer, or you don't even have to be in prayer. You don't even have to have your eyes closed. Or in the Word, all of a sudden, you just know you sit, stand, walk in the awesome presence of God. He is not a phantom. He is not an invisible nothing. He is the living, personal, almighty God who's willing to reveal Himself. If we're willing to listen and to wait and to watch, to see Him visibly? No, because He's Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit, and sometime in prayer, you know that the Spirit of God is working in your life, you know you kneel in the presence of Almighty God, you experience exactly what Joshua felt. And I know in my own heart, sometimes I think, I want to prostrate myself and lay my face in the mud when I think of how holy God is, and that He's so willing to speak to your heart so clearly. One of the reasons the obstacles are not removed is because we're so busy doing our thing, we won't even let God get us spiritually ready. There's usually spiritual preparation for the removal of that obstacle. The fifth thing I want you to notice is this, that so many times, oftentimes, God will give assurance of the removal of the obstacle even before He does. Oftentimes, God will give assurance of the removal of the obstacle even before He does. Now, when He does, don't say, well, okay, God, when? That's none of our business. Well, God, how? That's none of our business. You see, when God gives assurance of the removal of the obstacle, it is not His responsibility to tell me how or when He's going to do it. And so this is exactly what He did to Joshua. If you recall, again, back in the 24th verse of the second chapter, that when the spies came back, they said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and all the inhabitants of the land, moreover, have melted away before us. What was God doing? Listen to this. God was using someone else to give Joshua a word of encouragement. Now listen, you and I should live sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that God can encourage you even through your enemies? God can encourage you through your friends, your family, strangers and enemies. And He encouraged him here through his spy friends. And then, of course, the sixth chapter, listen to what God said. And if this isn't precious of God, He's working out His strategy. And listen to what God said to him. Chapter 6, verse 1, now Jericho was tightly shut because the sons of Israel, no one went out, no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, look, behold, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. You know what He said? He said, Joshua, Jericho is a done deal. Jericho is a defeated city. You can already chalk this one up as victory number one. You say, well, I wish God would speak to me that clearly. Maybe He has. Maybe you aren't listening. Or maybe, listen to me, maybe God has already given you some indication that He's going to do it. You say, well, that's probably an accident. When you ask God to do something, and then God does it, and you say, well, you know, accidents do happen. Do you know what you're doing? You're insulting God. Here's what you're doing. When you say that's an accident, what you're saying is that's an act of fate. Let me ask you, how many of you pray to fate? Dear fate. You don't pray to fate? Well, then why give fate credit for what only God can do? Only God can do. And we say, well, that was just an accident. And many, many believers say that and don't realize you insult God to say, having asked Him to do something and then He does it, then you give the credit to fate. That's idolatry and sin and an embarrassment to God. So we face these obstacles and we wonder, well, why doesn't God do something? Maybe He's waiting for us to have the kind of spiritual experience flat on our face before Him in absolute total humility, dependence upon Him, and saying, God, if You don't do it, it's not going to happen. I repent of my sin. I lay it before You. I trust You. Then He can do something. And Lord, when You do it, I am committed to giving You all the credit and all the praise and all the honor and all the glory unashamedly. I wonder how much more God would do in your life and mine, the life of the church, life of a man's business, his home, if he were committed to glorifying God and giving Him the credit instead of giving it to fate. Don't ever say that. Oh, it's probably an accident. Well, if you're an unbeliever, you can believe anything you want to. But if you're a child of God, you have no right to say that because it's an embarrassment to God. Another thing I want us to notice here is that God will give us clear, listen, He will often give us clear instructions. He will often give us clear instructions as to what we're to do about the obstacle. Now, sometimes He will give us assurance that He's going to do it. That assurance may come through someone, through the Word, or something that happens. But I want us to notice here at this point, and that is that God will oftentimes give us clear instructions as to what we're to do. Now, listen carefully. You know what those instructions are sometimes? Dead silence. Nothing. Well, you say, why doesn't God tell me what to do? Because He doesn't want you doing anything. He knows that in some situations, if we do anything, we're going to foul up His plan. And so, oftentimes, God will give very clear instructions, and sometimes those instructions are to do nothing, but not always. Now, look what He told Joshua. Then I want us to look at these instructions, the nature of them. He said to him in chapter 6, verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors, and you shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once, and shall do this for 6 days. Now, you remember what he told him. He said, you are to go around the city. You're to marshal your army, some 50,000 men, and you are to have the priests there. The Ark of the Covenant, which was simply a wooden box, 4 feet long and 2.25 feet wide and 2.25 feet high, absolutely covered with gold, had a gold plate on the top of it, a mercy seat made of gold, and 2 cherubim with outstretched wings on the top of it, had a ring on each corner, all 4 corners, and they carried it on poles, not to touch it. Inside of it was the Decalogue, or the 10 Commandments given to Moses, a pot of manna that, like they had eaten in the wilderness, and Aaron's rod. The important thing was that that Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence and the power of God. And so Israel had to keep that with them. And so the Ark of the Covenant, the priests blowing their horns and the trumpets and the soldiers. And so they march. He says, you're to march around the city one day and go back to your camp. Now, he gives them very complete instructions, but I want you to notice some characteristics of some instructions that God may give us at times and what we're to do. So imagine now God telling this military strategist that the way you're going to win this war is marching around the city and just being real quiet about it. Imagine somebody telling Patton that in the Second World War. The thing I want us to notice here about God's instructions in dealing with obstacles is this. Usually, it'll be something we don't expect. And I can imagine that Joshua must have said, now, I think I must have missed something. You mean march around the wall and then attack? No.
march around the wall and do what?
Go back, get a good night's sleep. The second day, I want you to march around the wall again and don't do anything else. Just march around the wall. Third day, marching around the wall. Fourth, fifth, sixth, and I'm sure Joshua must have thought now, okay, God, I understand what you're saying. What are my men going to think? I mean, when all of my lieutenants say, General Joshua, what's the plan? Well, we're going to act like a circus. And what we're going to do is we're just going to march around this wall once a day, and we're going to do this for 6 days. And on the seventh day, we're going to march around it again. We're going to have blowing of trumpets. And then when I tell you to shout, shout. And when you shout, that wall's coming down. Sometimes God's instructions make no sense. Which leads me to the second thing and the most important thing I want to say about these instructions here. Not only are they usually different than what we expect, there are three things you'll usually see, three requirements in God's instructions. Write them down. Three requirements in God's instructions. Number one, courage to obey, even when I don't understand it. If I'm going to do what he says, I have to have courage to obey, even when I don't understand it. Secondly, faith to believe that he will do what he said he'll do. Faith to believe that he will do what he says he will do. And thirdly, patience to do it in his timing. God's instructions are usually not what we expect. And those instructions usually require courage to obey when I don't understand, faith to believe that he's going to do what he says, and patience to wait for his timing. He could have said, march around the wall seven times, and when you march around the wall seven times, blow the trumpet, shout, the wall's coming down. That wasn't God's plan. He wanted to do it 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. And can't you imagine what some of those soldiers were thinking after about the sixth day? They said, hey, you know, we've been doing this for 6 days and nothing's happened yet. And more than likely, the folks up in Jericho were looking out thinking, this crowd's crazy. What's going on? But you see, all the time, God's strategy was to do what? Confuse the enemy. Can you imagine them marching around the city 6 days and everybody being quiet? And then the seventh day, can you imagine what those folks at Jericho must have been thinking about when they marched around one time, they thought they were going back to camp, they marched the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the sixth time, the seventh time, and this awesome blowing of horns and shouting. Then they knew what was happening, because the scripture says, the wall came tumbling down. And it fell down flat, the Bible says. Now, look at these instructions. Number one, usually not what we expect. Number two, usually require those three things. Number three, they must be obeyed precisely. Think about this. Is there any incident in Scripture where God gave anybody any instructions and said something like this? Well, just sort of do it, you know, just sort of generally like this. God never gives general instructions. You know, you figure it out. You've been to some strange city. Get lost, stop on the side of the street and say, will you tell me where so-and-so is? Oh, sure. You just go up here a little ways and turn right at the third light and go a little ways up here and take a left. And right to the left, you'll find it over there. Well, how far is a little ways? God doesn't give general instructions. He gives precise instructions. And the key to getting the obstacle removed is to be obedient to God and do exactly what he said. He didn't say march twice. He said one time. He didn't say 14 times on one day, one time a day, 6 days, seventh day, seven times. And the shout is to be, when I tell you to shout, the blowing of the horns when I tell you, and, why carry the Ark of the Covenant? That's just a bunglesome thing to be hauling around, because it is what God said do. It is a symbol of the awesome presence of God to the nation of Israel. And when Jericho saw east and morning, all that represents the end of God. You think of this. No matter what you are facing in your life, when God gives you instruction what to do, don't try to figure it out. It's probably going to be something that doesn't make any sense. Secondly, three requirements. Thirdly, obey Him precisely. And fourthly, you can expect God to be glorified in the process. Well, let me just say one last thing. And that's simply this. that God will remove every single obstacle that stands between you and me and the will and the purpose and the plan of God. He's going to remove it if we'll simply obey Him. Now, here's the biggest battle. Well, I know that's what God did in Joshua's day, but I still just don't believe God operates that way. So let me give you a simple example to say, yes, He does operate the same way. And He'll do this in your life if you will allow Him the privilege and the time to do it. When we were purchasing all of our property on the block behind us, we had it all except one building, the 777 building. And the man who owned it would not sell it. He knew we owned all the rest of it, and he wouldn't sell it. So we tried to negotiate it, no deal. One Tuesday morning, the staff and I, there were 13 of us in the prayer room, which is the conference room now. We were in there kneeling down praying, and I sort of finished praying, looking out the window. And as I looked out the window, it's like the Lord said to me, "Remember what Joshua did?" I thought, yes, I do remember that. My first response is, what are these 12 fellows going to think when I tell them this? But I thought, no, God, I believe You're saying something to me. And so when we finished praying, I said, look, I'll tell you what I believe God said. That He wants us to march around this block every Tuesday morning. For 6 Tuesday mornings, on the 7th Tuesday morning, march around it 7 times. We'll just march in single file and not speak a word. So for 6 Tuesdays we marched. The 7th Tuesday on a cold, windy March day. We marched around that block, 13 men in overcoats, in single file behind each other. We marched around it 1 time, 2 times, 6 times, 7 times, came to lunch, never said a word. In a few weeks, a couple of months, or whatever it was, got a telephone call. This fellow said, "Are you all still interested in buying this property?" We said, "Well, maybe." Well, you know we own it. How do we get it? I'll tell you how we got it. We didn't get it by negotiating. We got it by doing something very simple. Now, I tell you that to say this to you. Don't underestimate God. Don't crowd Him in a box and tell Him what He doesn't do. You let Him tell you how He wants to do, what He wants to do in your life, and do exactly what He says, and keep in step with His timing, and you'll be absolutely amazed at what God will do in your life and what He'll do in our fellowship. And remember this. This is the part I don't want you to forget. Can you imagine what those soldiers were like when they start running back away from the wall a little bit because the wall came tumbling down? And they stood there in absolute amazement and watched this thing fall flat right before them. And the only thing they had done is marched, blew, and shouted. I can think about one of those soldiers coming home, sitting down at the dinner table and saying, "You're not going to believe it. You are not going to believe it. Listen, you're not going to believe what happened. Well, tell us. Dad, come on, tell us. You're not going to believe it." And so Dad begins to tell him about marching around the wall. And all of a sudden, shouting, blowing of trumpets, the ram's horn, and this wall comes tumbling down, and they take the city. And written in that kid's heart forever is what God did in the life of his father. And what God did in the life of their nation. Do you realize that the defeat of Jericho was a story not just handed down, but a part of the great, rich heritage of every single Israelite who's ever lived? And do you realize that God can use you to leave your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren this awesome, rich heritage? That God is personal and real and intimate in your life. If you will let Him, and if you begin now writing down what God is doing in your life and passing it on to the next generation. How rich we are in God if we'll just let Him remove the obstacles in His way and in His perfect timing. Father, we love You. we're amazed and awed by your presence and your power. That you can take the weakest and the most unworthy and work your marvelous works of grace. We want to say thank you. I pray for those whose biggest obstacle is something in their life they will not let go, something in their life they will not deal with, something in their life that stands between you and them, which ultimately, in essence, is unbelief. I pray for every single person who is unsaved to recognize that their unbelief not only is an obstacle to your work in their life today, but it could be an eternal obstacle that will keep them out of heaven. And nothing is worth that. I pray for those who are facing great obstacles in their life. Grant them wisdom, God. Grant them wisdom and courage to apply these simple truths and to watch you demonstrate your wonderful, awesome power. We love you for who you are, and that you are still the unchangeable, unchanging, faithful, living, all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-knowing, loving God who is personally involved in the life of every one of your children. We bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.